is the church. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence here and ask God that we wouldn't be just participating in performance or religious acts, but that we desire a real experience with you. We want your presence here, and we just invite that. And we commit our time gathering as your people to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this series, Who is the Church? What we wanted to do, you know, when you think about the church, it could conjure up a lot of different ideas and thoughts. And for those of you who are a part of the church, you might have a view and you'll come up with different things about how would you describe the church. For people that are outside the church and looking in, they're looking at all sorts of different denominations and different things within the church, and they probably come up with ideas and draw conclusions about what is the church. But what we want to do is, instead of just coming up with answers ourselves or looking at how other people define the church, how does the Bible actually talk about us? How does the Bible talk about the church? And the first thing that we have to be reminded of, or we need to hear, is that the church, we think often of buildings, we think often of programs, we think often of gatherings, Sunday gatherings, but the Bible describes the church and defines the church as people. Whenever we talk about the church, it's people, it's you. It's me. It's the collection of this community. That is the church. That is who the church is. And so we're going to look at how the Bible talks about us and who we are as the gathered people of God. And this morning, we're going to look at a deep metaphor that's used throughout the entirety of Scripture to describe and define the people of God, the family of God, the gathering of God's people. You see it in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. Jesus really speaks into it a lot. And it's this metaphor of shepherd and flock, shepherd and sheep. And the idea is, and Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. He says things like, my sheep know my voice. My sheep follow me. My sheep trust me. He's not talking about actual sheep. He's talking about us. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. For any of us who have chosen to follow him, the language, the metaphor he's using is this idea of a flock, of us being sheep, of him being our shepherd. And we're going to dig into that together to fully kind of look at the depth of that metaphor, because it is deep. But let me start with this sort of simple question. Who are you following? Like, honestly, think about it for a minute. Like, who are you following? Who has influence over your life and how you live in every which way upon you live? Like, when you look back on the last week, month, year, 10 years of your life, and you look at how you took that time that God gave you with all that he gave you and how you used all of it and how you're living and how you're making decisions and how you're making all the choices that are available to in your life, like, what directs that? What's been directing that? What's been motivating that? Where's the influence coming that's directed your life? When we use the language influence now, or followers, or who are we following, I think we think about social media. We think about followership. You know, how many followers do I have, or who do I follow on social media? There's a whole like new genre of vocation called influencers. These are literally people who just use their phone to make a living, to influence people to do different things, buy different things, think different ways. It's really quite extraordinary. I Googled, like, who are the weirdest influencers? Like, just to get an idea of, like, who people are following and how they're living and these sorts of things. And they gave like a top 10, and I picked a few, like three. The first and is Grandma Droniak. She's the most popular grandma, she says, in the world. I can't remember what, let's see what her bio said. I'm a celebrity and a 95-year-old grandma. Yes, I can be your grandma too. I'm not sure what that means, but she's active on social media, I guess, and influences. You know, I don't really have a problem with Grandma Jeroniak being an influencer. I feel like if the world was run by grandmas, it might not be bad. It could be really actually awesome. But Grandma Jeroniak, she has quite a following. The second is Laura Jenkins, who I guess does chin makeup art. So for the artists, this is who people, I guess, are following. I mean, pretty talented, but kind of weird. And then this one is the one that, I don't know, it could be controversial. This guy is Lyle Forever. Has anyone heard of this? The therapy gecko? I'm so happy most of you haven't. Somebody, like, this guy dresses up as a gecko on social media and then gives therapy, I guess. I don't know about you, but, like, I prefer my therapy is with, like, a human who dresses as a human. But I don't know kind of the idea, but, like, millions of followers, and he just signed a deal with SiriusXM. Like, but like, he's killing it, I guess, the therapy gecko. But, like, it sort of speaks into our culture and, like, the influences that are all around us. And how, whether it's crazy or good, bad, whatever it could be, all the different voices that people are listening to. And with technology and with social media, the amount of voices you can listen to, even compared to 20 years ago, is extraordinary. And it for us as Christians, for those of us who are following Jesus, we have to, like, ask ourselves, like, who has the most influence in our life? Maybe it's just yourself. Maybe it's just kind of like the selfish, I'm gonna live my life. Maybe it's your friend groups. Maybe it's social media. But, like, honestly, who are you following? And how are those people influencing the way that you live? And are you proud of that? Like, do you want to live that way? Are you finding peace in that way of living? Contentment, joy, purpose. Because the invitation is to make Jesus your shepherd, to have the greatest influence in your life. And what he promises the flock and what he promises sheep is far better than what Grandma Jeroniak can give you in the therapy gecko. He can give you those things that we all just are after: purpose and meaning and hope, love, compassion, mercy, forgiveness. The things that our souls are really starving for and desperately need. Now, Jesus calling us a flock, it's a tender, but it's a humbling image. And it's not just poetic in nature. It's meant to be a statement of who we are and why we desperately need a shepherd. Because we all are like sheep, and it's not really a compliment. There are some good features of sheep and flocks, but there's also some that speak to our human condition. And why Jesus uses, of all the imagery Jesus could have used to talk about himself, about us, his people, his church, he uses shepherd and sheep. But the more you learn about sheep, actual sheep, the more you realize just how badly they need a leader, how badly they need a shepherd. I did a little bit of digging into sheep, and there's some extraordinary stories I came across. One was this is a modern day true story in Turkey, in Eastern Turkey. About 1,500 unattended sheep fell off a cliff while the shepherds ate breakfast far away from the flock. The sheep in the back couldn't see past the sheep in front, so they were unaware of what was ahead, and one went off a cliff and the rest just went. 1,500. Now, the good thing about sheep is they're fluffy. So only a couple hundred died, and the rest kind of landed on a fluffy mattress made up of sheep. But it kind of reminds you maybe of, like, your teen years, the proverbial blind leading the blind, just kind of going where the crowd goes, wanting to fit in, wanting to be liked. doing things that you will look back, young folks in here, and you will go, that was so stupid, I did that. You don't think you will say that right now, but you will, because all of us who are old look back and go, I can't believe I did that. But that's true not just of teenagers, it's true of all of us. Like, we're sheep. We go where the rest of the herd grows. We herd up and we move often with the herd. One farmer said that if you have a bunch of sheep in a barn and you stretch a rope across the door before you let them out, when the sheep come out of the barn, the first few will jump over the rope. That if you cut the rope, the remaining sheep will just keep jumping over the invisible rope because it's what the rest of the flock did. How many times do we follow someone who's leading us in the wrong direction or acting foolishly? All the time. But this speaks into our human condition and the need to have a real leader in our life, a real shepherd. Now, even though sheep have some negative characteristics, there are some positive ones. One modern day shepherd wrote, sheep are helpless, they're flighty, they're easily scattered, but they're deeply loyal and they thrive when they know their shepherd. We are helpless. We're a lot more helpless than we think. No matter the level of control or power or certainty that we think we have with what we have, it can all be lost in a moment. We could lose it, what we have. We could lose the people we love. Like, we are helpless. We don't have nearly as much control as we think, and certainly what we want. We're easily scared and led astray more than we want to admit. One thing that's interesting about sheep too is if you can spook just like one or two and get them to scatter, the rest of the flock will scatter. Which I find interesting when you think about what the enemy tries to do probably within the church. Spook, you know, a few churches or a few people in the church and you start to see division, people scatter, and chaos ensue. But we long for security. We want something we can find security in. We want leadership. We long for the voice of someone we can trust, truly trust, who has our best in mind and loves us. And that is exactly what Jesus promises to provide. So that's what we're going to look at today, our need for a shepherd, what it means to follow him, and how it shapes the way we are to live as the flock. So 4 points for you this morning. The first is this: Christ is our shepherd. John 10:11 says this. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's interesting. Jesus doesn't say that, like, he doesn't just say he's a shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. Of all the metaphors Jesus could have used to describe himself, and we're talking about God. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Word of God who was there in the beginning. We're talking about the man who would lead and begin a movement that has spread throughout history and time, influencing who we are and our gathering here today. And he doesn't say, I am the good CEO. He doesn't say even, I'm the good leader. Or he doesn't describe himself as the royal sage. In this moment, he says, I am the good shepherd. And it's amazing because in ancient Israel, shepherding, you know, it wasn't glamorous. He's not like puffing himself up and like saying, I'm a part of this really lucrative, well-thought occupation in a role that people look up to. When he says shepherd, people are like, ooh. It was hard work. It was dirty work, and it was often dangerous. Shepherds, they lived with their sheep. They lived with them. They protected them from predators. They literally had to guide them everywhere. Sheep needed that much guiding. They had to be led to food. They had to be led to water. And if necessary, the shepherd would put himself in the middle of the flock and a predator, often willing to sacrifice his very life for the flock. And so when you think about all the images that Jesus could have used, he uses shepherd. And that's what makes Jesus different from every other leader of like anything, of a religion, a company, a church. He calls himself a shepherd. He doesn't exploit his people for personal gain. He sacrifices. That's what the shepherd does. He doesn't leave us when things get hard, when we mess up or we're in danger. He goes in between to protect us. He doesn't abandon us. He goes as far to lay down his very life for us. And unlike hired hands who would often flee when the wolves would come, Jesus runs toward the danger for our sake, running to the very cross on our behalf. And those are reasons that we can trust him. Who else lives like that? Who else has done that for you and for me? You ever been under a leader who does all of that? You get glimpses of really great leaders, but no one comes close to Jesus. And that is the beauty of this gospel and who Jesus is. That the good shepherd ultimately becomes the lamb. The shepherd, the king. God himself becomes like us, weak, vulnerable, even sacrificed, so that we might be saved. So here's a question. Do you trust Jesus? Really, do you trust him? We can all say it because we know we're supposed to say it. Like, I can say it because I know I'm supposed to say it. I can even say it because I want to believe it. But like, do I trust him with my life, the circumstances I'm in right now? Do you really trust him? Is he your influencer? Does he have the most influence in your life? How you live, the vision you have for your life. The second is this, the church is a flock. We kind of talked about this. Luke 12, verse 32 says this, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." When Jesus is talking to his followers, when he's talking to the church, he says, don't be afraid, little flock. Again, using this shepherd, flock, sheep metaphor. I wonder why he says little flock, not just flock. And I wonder if it's because he knows that at times his people will often feel small, vulnerable, and even insignificant in the world. I mean, if you've ever been ridiculed for being a Christian, standing up for what you believe, like, you probably understand what that feels like. You feel small. You feel outside. You feel rejected. And if you've ever felt that way, these words are for you. It's, do not be afraid. If the world seems to be making you feel small or insignificant or rejected or an embarrassment or a failure. When we look out at the culture around us, I think it's often that followers of Jesus, that the church, it can look weak, powerless, even in decline. But Jesus is saying, do not be afraid. Why? Because your Father has been pleased to give you and me, the kingdom of God. I mean, just think about that for a minute. No matter what the world says or what people who aren't following Jesus and who look in and ridicule us, like what they may see us as weak, as just an institution, as a joke, as wrong, whatever it is, however the world sees us, look at what Jesus says. Take heart. You have the kingdom. You have the kingdom of God. That's what you are a part of. At times, we may be few, but we're his. At times, we may feel weak, but we're secure. We may be vulnerable, but we're protected by the Good Shepherd. And that is the paradox of what it means to be a Christian, and that's the paradox of the church. The flock of Jesus may be small in the eyes of the world, but we're eternally safe in his hands. Nothing can get to us. So here's the question for this second point. I mean, do you believe that? Does it change the way you interact in the world where the fear of culture, fear of future, fear of what other people might think, all those fears that can have such control over our life? Are you able to let go of that, to trust the Good Shepherd and to follow him into the unknown, even if it means being alone or feeling small or feeling vulnerable, that it's worth trusting him, and that even what you feel, if you're feeling that way, you're eternally safe in his hands. Point three, shepherds and their role. In Acts 20:28, it says this: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. That's leadership in the church. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Jesus is our ultimate shepherd, but he also calls certain people to be under shepherds, you could call them, I guess. Leaders in the church who God has called to care for the people of the church. It's an enormous responsibility. And we all have to be reminded, particularly in this day, one of the things when we look at the American church, and really sort of a sad, somewhat sad reality, is when we're looking for people to start churches, we're often looking for people, for better or worse, who have entrepreneurial skills. And in some ways, pastors have become more like CEOs than shepherds. And I think this text serves as a warning to the American church, to our church, to me, and to the leaders of this church. The Bible does not call us to be the president of the church, the CEOs of the church. We're called to be shepherds. We're called to love, protect, guide, and even, dare I say, lay down our life for the flock. That doesn't mean that the leaders, the elders of this church, the overseers, me, pastors of this church, are going to give up our very lives. I mean, it could. But to give up your life is to say, like, I'll put your interests in front of my own. I'll put your needs in front of my own. I'll show up. I'll do this. I'll help you. When maybe I'm tired, I don't feel like it, I want to go do other things. Like, don't be a leader in the church if you're not willing to be a shepherd. If you're looking for power, don't look for power in the church. If you're looking to look good and get credit and feel like people know I'm in that role and I'm a leader and all that sort of thing, like, go find that somewhere else. Like, don't in the church. Now, have I succumbed to thoughts about that? Yeah. And I have to repent of that. So it's not like, oh, if you've ever thought that way, you can't lead in the church. But you got to constantly be laying down and repenting of that sin. But don't look for worship of self by getting into leadership in the church, because there's a heavy cost to pay. I mean, you read the Bible. It says people who lead in the church are going to be judged harsher. Congratulations for those of you who are leading, myself included. But that's because there's a weight to what we've been called to. That's because there's enormous responsibility that God has given us. And so if you're a leader in this church, here's the challenge. Are you shepherding like Jesus? Like, are you showing up? Are you showing up to the opportunities? If you're leading, to pray for people, to go visit people, to reach out to people, to care and love for people? Are you just business as usual? And you'll show up when you need, like when you have to? Or do you have the heart of the good shepherd Jesus in you, who's willing to feed the flock with God's word, to go as far to speak truth, to protect from false teaching and spiritual danger? Are you leading with humility? Are you in it for status and power? Here's the thing, the church thrives when its leaders shepherd like Christ. Now, for those of you who aren't in leadership and those of you who are part of the flock, here's your role. Pray for us, please. Pray for the leaders of this church. It is hard work, shepherding. Support the leaders, encourage them. Follow their guidance as they follow Christ. Make sure their guidance is biblical, of course. But the church is strongest when it moves together under godly leadership. And then I would say, stay in the flock. Sheep that wander away from the flock are easy prey. And I would just say, like, community is essential. Look, we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. The Highlands isn't perfect. We have strengths, but we have weaknesses and flaws. That's the thing. Whenever you might hear people talk about church hurt, and it's real, and some of you have experienced it, I know. But when we talk about church hurt, we're really talking about people hurt. People hurt us. People let us down. And when that happens, and I've seen it in people, friends and people in my life who the church, people in the church let them down, and they scatter. I once heard a metaphor, and it was so helpful. He said, you know, you think about a piece that Beethoven wrote, and you hear a wonderful symphony play it, and you bask in the beauty of it. And then you go to a sixth grade band concert that's playing Beethoven, and it's just awful. And you just can't wait to get out of there. When you leave, you don't go, boy, Beethoven's awful. How could Beethoven write that? I mean, I can't listen to anything Beethoven ever wrote. Never. No, you don't do that. But that's what happens in the church. We're like a sixth grade band trying to play Beethoven. We're awful sometimes. We don't play it well. We don't play the music well. But to go out and blame God, it's not fair, it's not right. And so it's easy, you know, when we're hurt, I get it, it's hard. And sometimes, you know, we've talked about this as a church, there are legitimate and good reasons where you leave and God leads you to a different community, fine. But far too easily do people leave. And then what's really hard is a lot of people who leave, they don't ever find themselves back under the care of a church or a shepherd. And that's where the scattering can really be devastating. And so stay in the flock, fight for the flock. Community is essential. And then finally, and the band can make their way up, is let's end with this. I love this verse in Hebrews. This is Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will. What a wonderful prayer. And maybe that's the prayer for you as you leave, of all the different things that we talked about. Just, God, would you equip me to do whatever goodwill you have for me? But what this text means is it means Jesus isn't just a historical figure who once lived. He's a living shepherd who still speaks, still leads, and still protects. And that should change everything Because if Jesus is our shepherd, our living shepherd today, then we can rest. We don't have to fear our current circumstances. We don't have to fear the unknowns of the future. We don't have to be anxious about the world or the condition of the church. We don't have to try to control everything. We just have to try to follow him. Try to learn our shepherd's voice. Pay attention and go where he leads us. So again, here's the question one last time. Who are you following? Because everyone is following someone. And the world has plenty of voices, plenty of shepherds who are promising security, promising happiness, fulfillment, whatever. But ultimately, if we're honest, they leave us lost. But Jesus says, follow me. And if you're lost, I'll lead you. If you're afraid, I will protect you. If you're weary and tired and burned out, come to me. I will give you rest. And surely, Psalm 23 says, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is good. That is good. The flock of God is safe because our shepherd is good. Let's stand together. Jesus, would you lead us? Would you truly be our shepherd? Be the leader of this church. And I just pray, God, that we just go to you, even now, in our need, in our weariness, trusting that you are the good shepherd who loves us, who takes care of us, who protects us, who's worth following. In Jesus' name, amen.